All right, let's turn in God's word together to Genesis 27. The title of the sermon today is God's Faithfulness When We Fail. And I pray that that title is already stirring some things in you. God is faithful and we fail, so let's be real about both of those things. Genesis 27, so turn in your Bible there so you can follow along with me. We'll be going through this whole chapter this morning. Earlier this week, I saw something online that I somehow have never seen before because I love laughing and I love seeing things that are silly, and for some reason, people kind of purposely doing silly things and then that not going super well is one of the things that makes me laugh. Maybe you can relate. So what I saw this week that I've never seen before is called death diving. Death diving. So it's otherwise known as high platform belly flopping, and I'm serving you this morning by showing you some pictures of these crazy Norwegian men and others from around the world who will jump off of a high dive and purposefully belly flop for the title of World Belly Flopping or World Death Diving Champion. When I laugh hard, the back of my head hurts, and that happened this past week as I'm watching these. So now Norway has contributed to my entertainment, both Frozen and death diving, and so for that, we would like to say thank you, Norway. Often, as we live our lives, we jump and fail. And people are watching as we do that, and it hurts. And when we smack the water, it hurts our torsos with shame, and it adds redness to prove it. And people turn, and they look at us, and they say, oh! There's these moments of life where we know we're failing, and others see it, and it's just out in front of everyone. And it hurts, and it's tough to see. And I want to tell you today, right from the get-go, that all of the people in Genesis 27 today, every single one of them that we see, all of these characters fail. They all do a high platform belly flop. There's family fails, and there are word fails, and there are godliness fails. All of those are occurring in these verses this morning. And while we and everyone around us are fully aware of our failures, I know that I certainly am right now during this season when my weaknesses are maybe more exposed than ever, and maybe yours are as well because things have been upturned a bit. I want us all to know this big idea today, that while we fail all the time, God is faithful all the time. While we fail all the time, God is faithful all the time. There's such hope in that, and there's such reality in that. And it's nice because you just pull away all the falsehoods and you say two things that are true. We're failing and God is faithful, and truth sets us free from trying to act something that we're not and trying to live apart from the God who is the one that we need. So I want to show you three ways from this passage that while we fail all the time, God is faithful all the time. The first is that God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. From verses 1 through 13, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. So look at verses 1 through 4, and I'll kind of explain where we are. We're going through the book of Genesis this year as a church, and I'll tell you just in a minute here who some of these people are. So verses 1 through 4, Genesis 27, it says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, so Isaac is the son of Abraham, whom God had called and said he's going to give land, seed, blessing, and a name, and God has done that for Abraham. Now that is being passed down to Isaac. Now Isaac is about to pass that down to his son, and he has two sons, Esau and Jacob. They're twins. Jacob was born first, but only because he grabbed the heel of Esau and came out first. Crazy, crazy scene. So here's the next line. It says, Isaac called Esau, his older brother, and said to him, my son, and he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such that I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die. All right, so Esau was like Arby's. He has the meats. All right, and Isaac loved Esau, because Esau could provide for him amazing food. And man, we know that the way to our hearts is food, and Isaac knew that, and Esau knew that, and Rebekah knew that, and Jacob knew that, and we're all going to see that in a minute. So what's happening here beyond the food is that the custom back then was to officially pass the inheritance to the firstborn. So we would do like last wills and testaments here in our culture, but back then the official way to pass on what you have and the mantle of your leadership and all the blessings that you have, both the spiritual ones, the physical ones, all of those, is through a blessing. And so that's what's happening here. Zooming out just a little bit, Esau has already despised his birthright, and now Isaac in some way is trying to preserve the blessing for his son. But wait, the problem with this is that Jacob was born first, and so Jacob deserves this blessing that Isaac is trying to give to Esau. So Isaac is actually trying to reverse that because Esau is his favorite. You see, Isaac and Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, they had this favoritism thing going on about their sons. Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob, and that's just been brewing now for years and for years and for decades and wreaking havoc in their family. And so Isaac's now trying to swing something, and Esau is not really understanding what's happening, but maybe he's understanding it a touch. So what's even more compelling here and devastating is that God had told Rebekah and Isaac that the older will serve the younger, meaning that Jacob is going to lead Esau. So what's happening here, bottom line, is that dad has grown spiritually dull. Isaac is no longer wanting to follow the will of God. He's wanting to instead subvert the will of God and do things his own way. He wants Esau to get the blessing. Why? Because Isaac was a crooked stick. All right, look at verses 5 through 13. We'll talk about Rebekah. So this is mom. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. They lived in tents. Tent walls are thin. It's pretty easy to eavesdrop. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, Jacob's her favorite, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring him here to me. All right, so what's happened is Rebekah hears that Isaac has sent Esau out, like, go hunt. And Rebekah says, Jacob, just go right outside. There's some goats, and let's make quick work of this. And then Rebekah has it all figured out, and the holes that she has in her plan, Jacob figures out, because he's kind of that, like, khaki-wearing spreadsheet kid, remember? And so they work out this plan. It's kind of warp speed plan. Esau and Jacob's plan is more long-winded, and so they're going to try to get this done in short order. So who are the crooked sticks in this verse? Let me just ask everyone in the room here, who are the crooked sticks in this verse? Good answer, Maria. Good answer. Good answer. The crooked sticks, right, just like you just said, are Rebekah and Isaac. They're the crooked sticks. And these parents are doing things that subvert the plan of God because they're all about themselves and they're all about their favorites. So what's happening here with Rebecca is that she's a schemer, and everyone around her needs to have their eyes open because they're always kind of thinking that she's up to something. They're always looking out of the corner of their eye because they're not exactly trusting of what's going on in this moment with Rebecca. One thing that stands out in this passage is that there are no human heroes in this passage. There are no human heroes in this passage. The parents are failing, and the kids are going to fail next. And everyone is using their gifts. They're using the things that God has given them. They're using their gifts not to submit to the will of God and to get the will of God done, but instead to subvert the will of God using their gifts. Yet each of these four will still be used of God. How? How is that possible? It's because God is faithful. It's because God is faithful. There's no question in this passage, in these first 13 verses, that these are crooked stick people. But we're seeing and somehow that God is faithful through all of this, through all of their mess, through everything that they're doing, through all the subversion that they're creating and planning and devising. God is faithful. And throughout the Bible, throughout the news, throughout our families, and deep inside each one of us, we know and we see that we humans are all crooked sticks, and it's God who reaches down into our lives and draws a straight line to our need for forgiveness and salvation and our need for a new ethic and our need for a perfect redeemer and our need for an ultimate story that he redeems. Somehow, by God's grace, he redeems this situation, and we're going to see it here as this unfolds. It's straight truth for us and those who are in Christ Jesus. The second thing I want you to see today, that while we fail all the time, God is faithful all the time, is this: that God blesses the undeserving all day long. God blesses the undeserving all day long. And sometimes I think we kind of shake our fists and we're like, you know what, this isn't fair. They're all messed up. So God, why do you do kind things to unkind people? This is from 14 to 29. Look at 14 to 17 to start. It says, "So he went and took them and brought them to his mother." So this is Jacob, goes and gets the goats. "And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put in on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." So Rebecca knows the recipe that her husband Isaac loves. She knows it so well that she can prepare it. She can make it taste exactly like what Esau does. She knows the recipe, the spices. She concocts all of this plan through her lies, and she's very capable of pulling this off. She's got every angle covered. Jacob has every angle covered. And what just jumps out to me in this passage is how astoundingly hairy Esau must have been. They go and put goat skins on his neck and on his arms, and that is going to pass Isaac's test. Esau was a very hairy man, like animal level hairy in this passage. So look at 18 through 19. It says, "So he went into his father." So now he's like costume dressed. He goes into his father and says, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." So now Jacob is lying and he's saying he's someone else, which runs in the family. Verse 20 says, "But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.'" So now Jacob is playing the God card. God blessed me. And it's really hard to argue with the God card when someone throws that one on the table. Not cool. Verses 21 through 29 say this: "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.'" So Rebekah and Jacob, they just knew his dad, their dad, or Isaac was going to do this. So they got it all set up. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, his voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Another lie, three there. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mothers bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So Rebekah's trick worked, and Isaac's fail-safes failed. Isaac blessed Jacob, not Esau. So let's break down these blessings a little bit. This blessing that he gives is significant, and it boils down to two things. The first one is prosperity, and the second one is power. So this is what Isaac is passing down to his son Jacob, whom he thinks is Esau. And just mind you, this is important for us to understand, because we remember, we talk about blessing all the time and how our minds are a bit warped on that. The primary blessing is God's presence. That's the primary one. The material things are amazing, the daily bread things. But the primary blessing, that's what blessing means mostly in Scripture, is God's presence in your life. So get that. But these blessings are like God is moving a people and a seed to a savior. So it's getting a particular level of focus and his force behind it to make it all happen. So the prosperity and power are the two things here. Just to illustrate it, like an empire like Rome never had the resources that abounded to Jacob under God's blessing. That's how significant these words are as Isaac is commending this blessing to Jacob. And then even the president of the United States would never have as much international sway as Jacob would under God's blessing. These are divine blessings passed down to Isaac, to his son Jacob. So the zoomed out picture here is that God has already said that the younger Esau would serve the older Jacob, and this was God's plan. And then the zoomed in shot is that Jacob is woefully undeserving. All right, so think about this. I'll go through each person about how undeserving they are. Jacob is woefully undeserving. Right? And then there's Esau, who gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. And as we know from previous chapters, he unequally yoked himself in marriage to people outside of God's way. And then Rebekah is also woefully undeserving. She choreographed this Broadway lie. And then Isaac is woefully undeserving because he's spiritually dull and he just wanted to eat and drink and die full. All four, no heroes in this passage, all are woefully undeserving. I think sometimes in life and in passages like this, we read them, and in our false sense of superiority, we can kind of tisk-tisk one another and others because we side with one person over the other. Like, they shouldn't have done that, and that's messed up of Isaac, or that's messed up of Rebekah. Man, Jacob shouldn't have done that, or Esau shouldn't have done that. He should have been smarter. And we take sides, and we pick favorites, and that's exactly what we're seeing isn't working for them, but we do it in response, and we kind of relate to one person maybe more than another because of the way that they're wired or the way that they're weak. And we recognize that all of them are undeserving of grace. And then if we would just apply that to our own lives, we recognize all of us are undeserving as well. The humble response here is, and I've just written these down, is to replace, like we have these banners we place over our lives and we try to walk around with, like one is I'm more deserving. Like we see other people getting more and we know that they haven't walked as well as we have. And we kind of lament like, I'm more deserving, what's up with that? And then the humble response is, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Because God blesses the undeserving all day long. And that includes you and me. We do things like say, I'm more righteous. I do that. You probably do that. You look at people in your life and you're thinking, I'm definitely more righteous than that person. I deserve more. And then we've got some sort of like karma mentality of how life is supposed to work. And it's just messed up. That's not the way it works whatsoever. And we can say, God, I'm more righteous. I need that. But then we realize the Bible says over and over, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we realize instead, rather than us trying to like level up one another or measure ourselves and play the comparison game, really we're all in the same boat. We're all undeserving of grace, and God blesses the undeserving all day long. It's what God does. He is a merciful and loving God, and he blesses the undeserving all day long. So when we see someone else getting something that they don't deserve, we say, I relate to that because I get so many things I don't deserve, especially the grace and the love of God through Jesus Christ. See, the Christian life is to get out of this sinking boat of acting deserving and to humbly get into the boat of God sees it all and sent Jesus anyway. God sees it all and sent Jesus anyway. Here's the third thing I want to show you, because we fail all the time, but God is faithful all the time. The third thing is this. It's that God's plan is to heal you, even if it means breaking you. God's plan is to heal you, even if it means breaking you. So verses 30 through 33, and I just want to walk you through each of these people's moments of brokenness. 30 through 33 is Isaac's moment of brokenness. It says, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious foods and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said, who are you? And he answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. And then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. This is Isaac's moment of brokenness, realizing that he had been tricked. It's just a scene of an old man. It says, trembling violently. It's difficult to consider. It's difficult to watch. Then he's crying bitterly. This is Isaac's moment of brokenness. Verses 34 through 38 is Esau's moment of brokenness. It says, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. Esau's realizing what has happened, but he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Basically saying, it's all gone. Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He's weeping, he's lamenting out loud, he's wailing. This is Esau's moment of brokenness. Now his birthright is gone, and his blessing is gone. And then verses 39 through 45, this is Jacob's moment of brokenness. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him, for a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you in one day?" So this is Jacob's moment of brokenness. This mama's boy is now away from mama, and he's going into seasons where he gets cheated after much hard work. And then look at 46. This is Rebekah's moment of brokenness. "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of the Hittite women.'" Esau had married Hittite women. "If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So this is Rebekah's moment of brokenness. Now an empty nester, not because the boys have gone off to college, but because of great sin in their family. She has a suspicious husband that she's living with because of her actions. Her favorite son is gone, and her least favorite son is raging and paired up with the wrong girls. This is Rebekah's moment of brokenness. The four core actions of sick souls are here: anger and fear and foolishness and despair. They're all on display here in this passage, and they're all the results of people trying to subvert the will of God and take their gifts and use them against what God is doing and toward their own good, and it's wreaking havoc in their family, and now they're all totally bearing the consequences of it, and they're just thinking there is no hope. Every single one of these people is at the bottom of their barrel right now. Every single one of them. They're scared, they're sad, they're dying in a way that they feel like they've messed everything up. Literally, four for four, all are at the bottom. And so all of us know of stories when you're at the bottom, the only place to look is up. And so we see a faithful God caring for people who are willing to look up to him and trust him. God's plan is to heal you, even if it means breaking you. So look at what happens here. The earthquake that rattled Isaac is going to help him toward being listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. God is faithful. Jacob was now very alone, but he was with God, who made Jacob into Israel. God is faithful. And Esau would have a chance to kill Jacob in a few chapters, but offers him grace instead. God is faithful. And then Rebekah, she would learn to wait and watch as she becomes the grandmother to the 12 tribes of Israel. God is faithful. So I want to encourage you, if you are broken by something right now, maybe it's a season, maybe it's a thing that you're facing in your life, maybe it's something that you're more aware of now about yourself that you've kind of been sweeping under the rug, or you've been able to distract yourself with busyness or whatever, but right now you can't be as busy, so it's really in your face. And you're really broken and you're really facing something, and some of that dirtiness that's there that was littler back then is now like a heap of mess. If you're broken and God has gotten you to the place of brokenness and you would consider yourself like close to the bottom of the barrel or there or descending there, I want to encourage you that while we fail all the time, God is faithful all the time, and he will allow you to be broken so that he can heal you, but you've got to let him heal you. You've got to let him take time with you and to point you back toward himself, to heal you with his forgiveness, point you toward salvation, to walk with you so that you're not walking in your ways, you're walking in his ways. That's how he does it. He points you to grace. He points you to his love. And he did that with Isaac and with Rebekah and with Jacob and in Esau and in this passage and in the chapters to come. We see it. We read about it in the New Testament as well. God is faithful even in messed up situations like this. See that God redeems what is broken. See that God is worthy of your time. I want to show you a really amazing passage in 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. So we're going to put this up on the screen so you can see it. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. It says, "This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains," what? "Faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Those last two lines, I want to break them down for you for just a second. If we are faithless, we would think it would say he remains faithless. But it surprises us, and it says he remains faithful, and then there's this dash. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Those last five words are enormous. He cannot deny himself. So what does that mean? It means that through Christ Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God, of whom God is our faithful Father. And because we're in Christ, we are in God and now of God, and he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So our confidence that God is with us has nothing to do with our performance. It has everything to do with Jesus's performance on our behalf and us being identified with God because of our faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. If we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. Those he has called into his kingdom and redeemed by grace through Jesus Christ. That is what it means to trust in God, who is faithful. That means that you belly flopped into God and he took you in and he will be faithful all the time. So what does it mean that God is faithful all the time? It means that grace is applied to you all the time. It means that he is with you all the time. It means that he finishes what he starts all the time, and you are on some point in that journey. So believe that he's finishing the good work that he started in you. It means that he redeems what is broken all the time. What is broken in you, he can redeem it. He will do it. Let him do it. Yield to him. Let him heal you in your brokenness. And then he will work all things together for good for those who call on him and live according to his purposes. So maybe right now you're not calling on him. Maybe right now you're not living according to his purposes. He will work all things together for good. Call upon the name of the Lord. Repent and turn to live for his purposes and his ways in this world. God is faithful. I'm not really sure what it says about me that death diving makes me laugh so much. I just think it's funny when people do silly things that don't make any sense and for the entertainment of others. And then there's a world championship. I do know this. It's a funny picture of life, failing all the time publicly, bleachers and crowds watching. So I just want to encourage you right now, as we've finished reading a chapter where there's no human heroes, to relate to that and to recognize that we fail all the time, but God is faithful all the time. And to just belly flop into God who is faithful, right? Y'all, I'm regularly trying to be an Olympic diver and make a no-splash dive into the pool, but it's never, ever like that, and I know it's like that for you too. Let's just go ahead and get to God and dive in to his faithfulness. And we know he's faithful to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's pray together. God, we praise you for who you are. We see in your word that you are faithful, and we see those words written over and over and over in your scriptures, and this passage really unpacks that for us. It unpacks why you must be faithful, and it unpacks how undeserving of your faithfulness we are. We sing hymns, "Great is thy faithfulness," crying out to you, but recognizing that we are faithless. So by all means, great is your faithfulness, and we praise you for that, God. Or I think of Romans 6. Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And then Paul writes, may it never be. How could we who died to sin still live in it? And knowing that we died to sin because our sins were placed in Jesus, and he crucified those sins in our old man on the cross, So now we can stand in newness of life. God, we're still sinners. We're yet sinners, but you've died for us. You've provided everything that we need. You know we're failures, so help us stop faking it. Everyone around us knows we're failures, so help us stop faking it. Help us too, God, not to parade our failures like some social media campaign to entertain people. Help us rather parade your faithfulness. There's none righteous, no, not one. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. Help us dive into the pool of your faithfulness, God. Help us just do it, not practice diving, just jump in. As silly as it may look, as other people may scoff, it's what we need. God, I know there's people right now who are saved and walking with you beautifully. I pray that those are grateful right now for this moment of recognizing who you are, your faithfulness. I know, God, there's people right now that are watching that are away from you, and they need awakening. They need to turn from their silly ways, turn back to you. God, would you help? All of us are in that boat to some extent. Would you allow us to just dive back into who you are? God, there's people here today, they've needed to hear clear teaching from your word about your faithfulness and about how we're faithless. Even people in the Bible who you've called to yourself are messed up. We're all hypocrites, God, but you are not. You are the only one who is true and righteous all the time, and a part of that is your faithfulness. So I pray, God, these people would dive headlong into your faithfulness to them. They'd place their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They'd realize the only thing they bring to you is their sin, and you redeem them, that they don't have to perform for you, that you've performed for them by sinning. Jesus, you've performed by dying for us and rising again. Help us place our faith in you, God, and your promise and your blessings coming, not trying to grab those and steal those from other people, but just realize, Lord, you're with us. You have a plan. You finish what you start. You work all things together for good, God. All of the things in our lives that have question marks over them, you have a period to that sentence in the future for us. Help us believe that. Help us believe that, God. For people who are in job transitions or financial worry or family despair right now or internal turmoil, God, of sins that we're more aware of than ever, would you allow us to face those knowing your faithfulness and just to dive into you, God. We love you and thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit.